for tomorrow and what it will bring. Oh, if I have you, I have enough, 'cause your love will satisfy everything I need. Everything I need, my Father has it. My Father has it. Every single time, the Lord will provide. My Father has it. Everything I need, everything I need, my Father has it. My Father has it. Every single time, the Lord will provide. My Father has it. So seek first the kingdom and its treasures. Everything else, it will be added. All that I'm needing, I know the Lord will provide. I know my God's not empty-handed. He gives us blessings upon blessings. I'm still believing. I know the Lord will provide. So seek first the kingdom and its treasures. Everything else, it will be added. All that I'm needing, oh, I know the Lord will provide. 'Cause I know my God's not empty-handed. He gives us blessings upon blessings. I'm still believing, oh, I know the Lord will provide. Oh, I know the Lord will provide. I know the Lord will provide.
Good morning, Hope on the Beach family. How's everyone doing today? We want you guys to feel welcome no matter how you came, just the way that you are. Maybe you're like me and you were out on a safari this morning with your dog out in the woods, traipsing around, and you threw your hair up in a bun, and here you are. I even kind of look like I've been on a safari, don't I? But no matter how you might be feeling today, that you're in a place that's okay to not be okay, all right? You are in the house of the Lord, and He welcomes all of you, even if this is your first time with us or you haven't been back in a while. We just want to tell you, welcome home, all right? You're in the house of the Lord, and He is glad you're here, and we feel that you are a gift from God. And we want to honor that gift. So inside of your worship folder, you've got this connection card. If you could take a moment to tell us anything you feel comfortable with sharing, we'd love to get to know you and know more about you. And if you're here regularly, you can just put your name on there at the top. If you have any prayer requests or special reasons for visiting us, you can write those down at the bottom. And before we get started this morning, and Paul gives our word. Oh, I first wanted to actually greet those of you who may be watching online. If you are on our website or you are on YouTube, good morning. And if you want to download our worship folder and follow along with today's message, you can get that PDF on our homepage. And on YouTube, go down in the comments, tell us where you're watching from, give us a hallelujah, an amen, and we just welcome you into our worship. And we have a call to worship this morning. So we say here at Hope on the Beach Church, you know, if you want to stay in your seat, that's fine. You want to stand up and praise the Lord, please do. So we invite you at this time to rise with us. Roberto's going to lead us in our worship. So come and let us worship Jesus. He is the bread of life. He alone satisfies our deepest hunger, and He fills us with His grace. Let us worship him with our joyful hearts. Let's raise our voices to the Lord.
So this particular song, you know, it seems like we're singing it for other people, because it's asking. But I tell you that it's God's ask to us. So know that if you're weary and you're thirsty, God is here. Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find his mercy. Come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. What a father, what a friend. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions. Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. Do you believe in him? The power of hell forever defeated, now it is well. I'm walking in freedom, for God so loved the world. Praise God, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, praise him, for the wonder of his love. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, for the wonder of his love. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated, now it is well. I'm walking in freedom, for God so loved the world. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. Hallelujah. So I feel like the Holy Spirit's been nudging me. You know, a lot of us, we know about God's grace and his forgiveness and his mercy. And maybe right here in this, in the house of the Lord, you haven't given it up. You're still carrying it. It's still a burden. And if that's you, I encourage you today to give it to Jesus. He is our living hope, our only hope. So if you're working through something and you just haven't gone through it, give it to him today. It's his. He loves you unconditionally. great the chasm that laid between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul.
Yeah.
The work is finished. The end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Hallelujah.
Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me.
Just sing that again.
Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe.
Hallelujah.
Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope.
Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful for your presence here today. And you know the hearts of our people. And you are a way maker, a chain breaker. You are our love. So we're so grateful and humbled by your presence here today. Have your way with us, Heavenly Father. Have your way. Your will be done. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
One, two, there we go. Well, good morning. Blessed day to be with you all here and share God's word with you. This coming Tuesday, I just want to quickly add, we have our life group meeting on Tuesday at 5:30. It's a potluck, and you are all welcome to come join. I will be there. I'm going to be presenting a little bit on the trip that I went on to Belize with the Concordia Irvine Townsend program. We ended up doing clinical counseling for elementary and high school kids, doing play therapy and brief solution-focused therapy with the children there in one of the remote fishing villages. And so I'll be presenting a little bit on prisoners of hope as we bring Christ's presence into the trenches. Into the trenches, it's an area that I am well acquainted with in my work. I serve as a hospital chaplain downtown Panama City here at Ascension Bay Medical, and I also serve as a Missouri Synod pastor and as a mental health counselor. So I wear three hats, caring for mind, body, and soul. So just a little bit of background about me, as you know where I'm coming from in today's message, as we hear from John chapter 6 today, which reads, "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal.' And then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' And Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.' And so they said to him, 'Then, well, what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?' 'Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' And Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' They said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day.' And so the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven?' And Jesus answered them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves. For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God, that everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone who has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life, for I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give from the life of the world is my flesh. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, one thing I've come to learn is about hunger. Working in the hospital, living paycheck to paycheck, being deported from Canada and living on nothing practically throughout my ministry and my life, coming back stateside and trying to feed a family. You know, most of us probably had breakfast this morning, and some of you may have already been thinking about lunch, even. And if you're anything like me, you're probably going to be hungry between now and then, again, before dinner. But you know, I've come to find, as I work in the hospital, there's just things about our bodies that God has designed. And it's a beautiful thing, really. Our bodies are meant to go on. Our physical hunger reminds us that we are creatures, even. And we need nourishment. We need daily bread. But have you ever noticed that there are other kinds of hunger in this world? Hunger that doesn't seem to go away either. I mean, there's a hunger for security, a hunger to know that everything is just going to be okay when life comes crashing down around you, a hunger to be loved, to belong, and to matter, a hunger for forgiveness, and a hunger for peace. And yes, even a hunger for hope when that light at the end of the tunnel seems more like a freight train coming than an actual light. As a pastor, as a chaplain, as walking down hospital hallways and as a counselor, one thing I've learned is that people oftentimes come asking for one thing while deep inside they're carrying a hunger, a deeper hunger underneath. I mean, someone says, I just need this diagnosis to come back okay. And someone else says, if I could just save my marriage, I don't know what to do. My relationship is failing, Pastor. And another says, if I could just find a better job, and then everything would be okay. I'd be happy again. And these are all real concerns that we go through in our life. They matter. They really do, because God cares about every one of them. But sometimes beneath those requests is an even deeper longing. Sometimes there's a question, am I safe? Am I enough? And will everything ultimately be okay? Is there anyone who won't leave me? Or are you just going to leave me too? Those are soul questions. And Jesus has a remarkable way of speaking deeply to that hunger underneath the physical hunger. That's exactly what he does in today's gospel with us today. And before we jump really into today's reading, let's remember what happened the day before. Jesus had just performed one of his greatest ever miracles in history. Not quite the resurrection, but feeding 5,000 men plus women and children with just 5 loaves and 2 fish, and everyone ate until they were satisfied is huge. And I mean, not just enough. He fed them more than enough. They had baskets even left over, 12 of them actually. And John tells us that the witnessing this miracle, the people wanted to make Jesus their king by force. I mean, why? Because, I mean, who wouldn't want a king that could guarantee food? A king who could eliminate hunger. A king who could solve economic problems. A king who could provide real, true security. To them, this was exactly the kind of Messiah that they wanted. But Jesus just slipped away. And then the disciples crossed the sea, and Jesus went out later walking on the waters across them to meet them. And now the next morning, the crowd wakes up, and Jesus is gone. Where did he go? And so they climb into their boats, and they chase after him over the lake from across. And at first glance, this sounds really admirable. I mean, they're seeking Jesus after all. I mean, isn't that what we're supposed to do? Seek Jesus? But when Jesus says something that must have stopped them in their tracks, when he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the bread." Notice something here in our text as you follow along there. Jesus doesn't criticize them for seeking him. He actually exposes why that they're actually seeking him. And that's an important distinction he makes. Because Jesus isn't interested in simply attracting crowds. He's interested in doing something so much more. He's interested in transforming the heart. The miracle wasn't the destination, it was a sign. And the signs are meant to point us to things, something that's beyond themselves. And so the bread was pointing to something greater, or rather, someone greater. And so Jesus says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." I mean, Jesus isn't saying food doesn't matter. He fed them. He had compassion on them. He taught his disciples even to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And daily bread is good. It's a good gift from God. It's everything that we need for both body and for soul. You see, the problem wasn't the bread. The problem was expecting the bread to do what only God can do. You see, they made a mistake. They mistook the gift for the giver. They wanted another miracle. They wanted another meal, another full stomach. But Jesus wanted to give them something significantly more. He wanted to give them himself. You know, I don't think we're all that different either. We may not be chasing Jesus for another miraculous lunch, but we all have our own version of bread. Sometimes our bread is success. I can just get that promotion. Sometimes it's financial security, and we think if I could just have enough for retirement set aside, I'll be all right, the kids will be okay, my spouse will be okay, it'll be fine. Sometimes it's health. If only that test would come back clear. Sometimes it's relationship. If I could just find the right person who won't leave me, who will love me and care for me, care about me. If only my family would finally be at peace and stop their arguing and bickering and just get along. You know, none of those things are bad. They're gifts. Good gifts, but they become dangerous when we expect them to satisfy what only Christ can satisfy. Because no created thing was ever meant to carry the weight of an eternal soul. Which is exactly why the prophet Isaiah asked centuries before Jesus came, "Why? Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me, that your soul may live." Isaiah and Jesus are asking the very same question. What are you feeding your soul? Because the human heart has an appetite that no amount of success, no amount of money, no amount of comfort, no amount of achievement can ever completely satisfy. As St. Augustine famously wrote, "Our hearts are restless until they find their trust in you, O Lord." That's not because there's something wrong with God's gifts. It's because your heart was created for something eternal. You see, the human heart was created for something eternal, and temporary things can never satisfy an eternal hunger. Think about it. Everything in this world eventually runs out. Bread gets stale, it gets moldy, money disappears, health fades, And careers, yeah, they end. Sometimes we go through one or two or three of them in our lifetime or more. And those that are visiting here, as you already know, vacations, yes, they come to an end too. They do. Because even in our happiest moments become memories. Everything this world offers is temporary. But God has placed eternity into the human heart. No temporary thing can ever satisfy an eternal hunger. Only the eternal God can do that. Which brings us to the first question on your outline. What have I been expecting to satisfy me that never truly can? Don't answer that question really quickly. Sit with it. Because Jesus isn't asking that question to shame us. He's asking it because he loves us. He knows how exhausting it is to keep chasing things that were never designed to bear the weight of our souls. And that's where the conversation takes a remarkable turn. The crowd hears Jesus talk about food that endures forever. And naturally they ask, Lord, what must we do? It's one of the most religious questions anyone can ask. Lord, what do I have to do? What work is required? What checklist do I need to complete? And I hear this question all the time at many bedsides, and Jesus' answer is probably not what they expected. And the crowd asks Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And I really appreciate their honesty here, because I think that the question every human heart eventually asks is, Lord, what do I need to do? How do I fix this? What do I need to become? What do I need to accomplish? Whether we're religious or not, we're wired to think that life is about earning, achieving, and striving, proving. We live in a culture that tells us every single day, hey, you, work harder, be better, improve yourself. You're enough if you'll just become, well, a little more. Even our relationship with God can quietly become another project where we think, if I just pray more, if I read my Bible more, if I were a better Christian, if I just had stronger faith, then just maybe God would finally accept me. And the crowd's asking the exact same thing. Lord, what work must we do? And Jesus gives one of the most surprising answers in Scripture. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Now don't misunderstand Jesus. He's not giving them one last assignment to complete. In fact, he's redirecting their attention away from themselves and toward themselves. Toward him, actually. Away from themselves and toward him. The issue isn't how impressive their faith is. The issue is the one in whom faith rests. That's why the conversation suddenly changes and the crowd says, well, Jesus, then what sign do you do? And if you're paying attention, that's really quite hilarious, because what sign? Jesus just fed more than 5,000 people. What greater sign do you want? He fed them all with a boy's lunch. The problem's not with lack of evidence. The problem was that they kept stopping at the miracle instead of following the miracle to the one it revealed. And they wanted another one. Jesus wanted to give him himself instead. And when he says words that were echoed through the centuries, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He doesn't just give life, he is life. Jesus says, I am the bread. He doesn't simply give life, he is life. That little phrase, I am, would have stopped every faithful Jew in their tracks. Those are the words that God spoke to Moses in the burning bush when Moses said, who should I say sent me? And God says, tell them I am who I am. And now Jesus stands before them saying, I am. Ego eimi. He's not simply claiming to be another prophet. He's revealing his identity. He is the eternal Son who came down from heaven, and God himself standing in flesh in front of hungry people, not merely to feed them, but to give himself to them. Because that's just how God has always worked. He doesn't really send gifts. He gives himself. He who walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, he who dwelt among Israel in the tabernacle, he who filled the temple with his glory, now stands before them as God incarnate, or as John puts it, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the one who came down from heaven, not simply to teach, not merely to perform miracles, but to become the bread that gives life to the world. And if you notice something else, the crowd had been talking about manna. They said, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and Jesus doesn't deny that. Instead, he says, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread. It was always my Father. And now the Father is giving something infinitely greater to you. Manna kept people alive another day. Jesus gives life that death itself cannot take away. The fathers ate manna and they died. Everyone who ate those miraculous loaves beside the Sea of Galilee, guess what? They eventually died. Even Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead, would one day die again. Every earthly gift eventually reaches its limit. And that's not because Jesus says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That's not because the scriptures don't teach us that Christians never struggle. It's not because believers never grieve. We do. It's not that we never suffer or never experience loss. We do. I've experienced it myself, and I've stood by too many bedsides at the hospital beds to believe elsewise. Christians still become sick. They still bury their loved ones, and they're still asking difficult questions. They still wrestle with anxiety, and they still experience seasons when God feels painfully silent. My brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus isn't promising a life free from suffering. He's promising something much deeper. That even in suffering, your soul has found its true food. That nothing, not illness, not grief, nor failure, nor death itself can separate you from the God who is your life. And then perhaps the most comforting words in this entire chapter. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I don't know who needs to hear those words today, this morning, but I bet one of you does. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, I'll think about it. He doesn't say if you've cleaned yourself up enough. He doesn't say if your faith is finally strong enough. He doesn't say if your past isn't too messy. He says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Never. That is one of the strongest promises in the entire Bible. Maybe you've spent years carrying guilt. Maybe the things you've done that you hope no one else really ever discovers. Maybe you've wondered whether you've wandered too far, you've doubted too much, whether you failed too many times, but Jesus answers every one of those fears with one promise. I will never cast you out. Not because you've earned his acceptance, but because he has come down from heaven precisely for people who just can't save themselves. And then Jesus tells us why. And how many times he repeats it, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And what is that will? That I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me. Nothing. Not one. Not one, not the weakest believer, not the struggling believer, not the believer who sometimes cries, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus doesn't say, I hope they make it. He says, I should lose nothing. And then he repeats the promise again, I will raise it up on the last day. Do you notice something? Jesus is doing all the verbs here. He says, I've come down. I will never cast out. I will lose nothing, and I will raise them up. The gospel is full of verbs, but they're Christ's verbs. He's the one doing the saving. He's the one holding on. He's the one who promises to finish what he began. And I want you to remember this, which means your confidence ultimately does not rest in how tightly you are holding on to Jesus. It rests how tightly Jesus is holding on to you. And so you ask yourselves, am I seeking Jesus or simply what I hope he will give me? It's an honest question. All of us at one time or another have wondered, because we want peace, we want healing, we want answers, we want security, and those are good gifts. But Jesus lovingly keeps saying, don't stop there. Come to me. Because if you have Christ, even when everything else is stripped away, you still possess the one thing that can never perish. And yeah, the crowd's not understanding this. They're grumbling. They look at Jesus and say, wait a minute, isn't this Joseph's son? We know his family. How could someone so ordinary claim to have come down from heaven? It's the question that leads us to the final movement of our passage. If Jesus really is God's gift, how do we receive him? And that's exactly where Jesus takes us next. By this point in the conversation, the crowd is no longer asking questions. They're grumbling. John says the Jews grumbled about him. That sounds familiar. Israel grumbled in the wilderness. They grumbled when they were hungry. They grumbled over the manna. They grumbled against Moses himself. And now, yeah, they're grumbling against the one to whom the manna had always been pointing us to. They could accept Jesus as a teacher, maybe even as a prophet, but God in the flesh, bread from heaven? No, that was too much. And isn't that still true? People are often comfortable with Jesus until he starts telling us who he really is. We'll take him as a wise teacher, as a moral example, a miracle worker even. But the eternal Son of God, who alone gives eternal life, now we're confronted with the decision. Either Jesus is telling the truth, or he's not. There really isn't much middle ground. Jesus answers their objections with words that can be difficult to hear. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Notice again, Jesus isn't trying to make salvation more difficult. He's not. He's just explaining why faith is always a miracle. I mean, think about your own life. What finally brought each of you to Christ? Was it a prayer? Was it a worship service? Was it a friend, a teaching, a calling, or a pursuing? Most of us, God was quietly at work long before he even realized it. He was drawing us. He was teaching us, calling and pursuing us. Even in seasons when we thought we were searching for him, he was already searching for us. And that's been the story of Scripture from the very beginning. Even this crowd thinks they're the ones seeking Jesus. But in reality, Jesus has come seeking them. The Good Shepherd always moves first, and grace always moves first. See, the bread of life is received. It's not earned. And that changes everything, because if Jesus is God's gift, then he isn't something we achieve. He's something, someone we receive. It's why the gospel always feels so different from every other message in the world. Everything else says earn, prove, become, achieve. The gospel, well, it says receive. Receive forgiveness. Receive mercy. Receive Christ. Receive life. And receive what you could not purchase for yourself. For Jesus is God's gracious gift to hungry sinners. Think back to the feeding of the 5,000. Did anyone earn the bread? Did Jesus hand out applications? Did he ask, he deserves lunch today? No. The bread was simply given. Hungry people received it. And that miracle wasn't just about lunch. It was preparing them to understand the greater gift, that God doesn't merely just give bread. God gives us someone more important than that. Something and someone. He gives his son. Not because humanity finally deserved him, but because humanity desperately needed him. And that's grace. Grace is a gift, not your own doing, not works, as Paul says. Why? Because God wants your confidence to rest in Christ and not yourself. Faith doesn't save because it's strong. Faith saves because Christ is strong. Even weak hands can receive an infinite gift. Even trembling faith rests on a faithful Savior, and that's why the gospel brings rest. Not because life suddenly became easy, but because Christ has already done what we could never do. We don't earn him, we receive him by faith. And sometimes people ask, what does this faith look like? I think we often picture someone climbing, trying harder, reaching further, doing more. Or perhaps a better picture is empty hands, hungry hands. Hands that finally stop trying to earn the meal and just simply receive the bread that's placed in them. That's faith. Much like in communion today, as you receive the bread of life into your hands this day. Faith doesn't create Christ. Faith receives Christ. Faith doesn't persuade God to love you. Faith receives the love already poured out in Jesus. Faith doesn't accomplish salvation. It receives the Savior who already accomplished it. And that's why Jesus ends this section by saying, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Notice he doesn't merely offer information. He offers himself. And then he says something extraordinary. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. At this point, John is already pointing us toward the cross. Jesus knows where this conversation is heading. The crowd is thinking about bread, and Jesus is thinking about Calvary. And they're thinking about another meal. He's thinking about giving his body, and they're thinking about temporary hunger. And while he's preparing to satisfy humanity's deepest hunger forever, everything in John's gospel is moving toward that moment, toward the cross, where the bread of life would be broken so that the world might live. You know, in a few minutes, a few moments, as we continue reading John's gospel during communion, we'll hear Jesus take that even deeper. But for now, don't miss the invitation he gives right here. Where do I need to stop striving and simply receive Christ's grace? Maybe that's the hardest thing Jesus asks us to do. Not because receiving is difficult, but because surrendering our striving is. We'd rather earn, we'd rather prove ourselves, we'd rather contribute something. And Jesus simply says, come, believe, receive. And that's exactly where this conversation leaves us. Not with another burden to carry, not with another ladder for us to climb, but with open hands held out toward the bread of life. There's one final thing I don't want us to miss before we leave this passage. Throughout the entire conversation, the crowd keeps talking about bread. Jesus keeps talking about life. They're having two different conversations here. The crowd is asking, how do we eat today? And Jesus is answering, how will you live forever? That's the difference. Jesus never ignores our earthly needs. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He welcomed children. He had compassion on the grieving. And our Lord cares deeply about our daily bread. And so he taught us to pray for it. That is to pray for what we need for both body and soul. But he also knows something about us. Even if every earthly need were met, our deepest hunger would still remain. Because beneath every hunger, well, it's our need for him. Think about how this chapter ends. Jesus says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. That's a sobering sentence. The manna was miraculous. It was heaven's bread, but God himself provided it every morning. And yet everyone who ate eventually died. The miracle was real. The bread was good, but it was never meant to be permanent because it was pointing forward, pointing to someone greater. And then Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. He doesn't merely give better bread. He is the bread. And then he says something remarkable. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And now the conversation begins moving towards the cross. The crowd doesn't understand it yet. The disciples don't fully understand it. But Jesus knows exactly where he's going. He's going toward Calvary, toward nails, toward a cross, toward an empty tomb. Because that's where the bread of life would be given for the life of the world. The bread would be broken so that sinners could live. Amen. You know, in a few moments, we're going to read this chapter as we prepare the Lord's table. Jesus will speak about his flesh and his blood, and those words have challenged Christians for centuries. But don't miss where they begin. They begin with Jesus giving himself. That's always the gospel. Before Jesus ever asks us to do anything, he gives himself, and everything else flows from that gift. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for your love. The Bible is a love story for us. We're so grateful for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word today. We surrender all to you, Heavenly Father. And now we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
God is so good. Yes, he is the bread of life. And one of the ways that we can honor him and show that we trust and we believe that his word is true is that through our offerings, you've got an offering envelope inside your worship folder today if you'd like to use it. You can also use one of our other ways to give, text give. Number which is included in your worship folder or online at hopeonthebeach.com so that you can choose the best way. And on your connection card that you filled out this morning, you're going to see some ways to celebrate what God has done in your life there in the back. And also, we have coming up a large life group that is going to be hosted by Pastor Paul. It's going to be here on Tuesday, July the 21st, and it's also got a potluck dinner. So we'd love for you to join us and be a part of this special large life group.
Can I interrupt you for a second?
Yeah, go ahead.
So on the connection card, if you are going to join us, just check that box. And if you can, bring a dish, dessert. You know, around here we love to eat. But if you want to bring dessert, salad, or an entree, if you could just write it down underneath there, and that would let us know.
I love how you started with dessert.
Yeah.
That's it. We already know what's on your mind. At least you're honest. All right. So, and then also, if God has put it in your heart to serve, maybe it's just a few minutes in the morning greeting guests as they come into our service. Maybe you want to help us to set up, serve in hospitality, just assist in any way with our worship. That becomes not only a blessing to you as we're doing God's work, but a blessing to others who are in need of Jesus and making them feel welcome here at Hope on the Beach Church. So you can mark the back of your connection card there if you have any interest in serving, and we'll reach out to you to get you some more information on opportunities. But at this time, if you would like to take your connection card and also your offering envelope, you can put those in the plates on your respective side, and we're going to continue worshiping.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. And great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. Come on, sing that with me. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you, oh.